My voice is old and scratchy, and it sounds, when I listen to it, I think, oh, why did I turn the recorder on for that? So I didn't today, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 10, and I've preached this every year for several years now. I've tried to anyway, and so we want to look at some context of the Bible, Luke chapter 10. We are gathered here this day to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong set of notes, I guess. Praise the Lord. If you had not heard, we're doing a wedding this week. Praise the Lord. My granddaughter's getting married. On Friday, yes? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 10. Let's go there instead. Praise the Lord. At Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we need to regularly visit Luke chapter 10. Anybody guess why? Yeah, we could, okay. So let's take up this parable and... It's lengthy, but worth it. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 10. Let's begin our reading in verse 25. We're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, as it's been called. And as we pick up that text, it says this. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he, the lawyer, answering, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, that's Jesus, said unto the lawyer, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Jesus said in verse 36 here, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, that it's such a source of wisdom and insight, even about eternal life that we see subject here. And I pray, Father, again, that you'd encourage us as we read through this account and help again, Father, that we could follow even after our namesake here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church and be Good Samaritans. And I'll praise you and thank you for your tug on our hearts in that vein. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated, and here again is a very familiar, I trust it's familiar to you. And as we pick it up. There's just a couple things I want to review here in this setting. Who is my neighbor and what should I do for him? Who is my neighbor and what should I do for him is what I want to attack with thought here today a little bit. Notice the setting of this chapter. Dr. Luke writes a different gospel than Matthew, Mark, and John. And he is a doctor, and he pays attention to the physical side of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manhood, the flesh, as it were. And so in the writings of Luke, you find a little more detail in those sort of things. And here he's gone on again for 10th. This is his 10th chapter out of, 24 chapters he's written. And so he's a little more than halfway through, given again his gospel accounting. And he comes up here with this story of the 70 going out to witness. And there, as we look at that again, he gives a theme to that. Look at over in verse 20 of chapter 10. Here's the theme, kind of is sending the 70 out. And Jesus says to them, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Don't be rejoicing that you have power over sickness, that you have power over evil spirits, to cast them out. "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And listen, that ought to be our rejoicing. So nestled between the 70 sent out and Jesus' little lesson that he taught them about the power they had to preach the gospel, look at how the book chapter closes, as it were, and it's with Mary and Martha, again, the account. And Mary and Martha are both serving, and are not, Mary's not serving, but Martha is. And Martha tries to get after her sister. Look at the close of this verse or chapter, and you can notice again the theme that's emphasized in there, and then we're going to want to include that theme in what we're like in that. But one thing is needful, and Mary, this is verse 42, "And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." And so in these two contexts, we see again what is the main thing. And so notice here we have a lawyer coming to Jesus. And he's saying, okay, hey, what's the main thing? What's the most important thing that we need to focus on? Now, this lawyer was not a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an antagonist or an opposition to Christ. And he tried to do this, tempting him, trying to get him into an area where he couldn't handle himself. And they never learned the lesson that they can't do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lawyer is not what you and I think of a lawyer that you see advertising on TV. These are not shysters who are trying to get your money at all costs. These are not shysters that are trying to sue everybody on earth because they live in a sewer again. So again, understand that this lawyer is very respected. In fact, take this insight into the parable that this lawyer was a Levite. So when Jesus hit the middle of his parable, understand that this Levite probably got a little bit nervous. And so a lawyer was one who studied the law and knew all the law and wrote the law. He was a scribe also that scribed the law and copied it. And so again, here's this lawyer, and he brings this question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I've dealt with this on several occasions before, that there's nothing we could do to inherit eternal life. But if there was something we could do to inherit eternal life, Jesus gives it right here. Or Jesus approves it right here. And that is these two basic commandments: thou shalt love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. And so here we have the lawyer coming to him, and asking him what is, and Jesus responds to him and says, okay, hey, Mr. Lawyer, what is written in the law? And the lawyer, again, gives him this answer that we read in verse 27, and Jesus approves the answer. So Jesus says, yeah, that's right, you got it, okay? And if you'll do those things, then you'll have eternal life. Now, Listen, we spend a lot of time around here, I hope, studying what is the God's simple plan of salvation. We spend time, again, looking at the details of that. And we spend time looking at what Jesus said about, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what he told the multitudes. He told his disciples, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He told Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus came to him by night, didn't even ask him a question yet. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We'll make reference to all of those in talking again about God's simple plan of salvation. The gospel message that we are to be preaching to every creature. We'll bring all those up, but we'll never bring this up. Why is that? Why is it that we don't teach what Jesus taught here? That if you do these things, you'll have eternal life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The quick answer is, have you tried that? That might work on Sunday morning. It might work on Sunday morning if it's not too early. But listen, that don't work during the week. You and I know that we get so tangled in life that we don't spend our time loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. There's something that creeps into our life, and that's called sin. And again, we all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. And so what you must do, again, if there's something you could do, this is it. But man, again, cannot do these things. Notice he leaves the lawyer hanging there. I thought that was curious. He just left the lawyer saying, okay, go ahead and do those things and you have eternal life. He sent him off to learn some more again. About man and about his ability to keep the law that he was a lawyer of. And so notice again here that he came seeking what he could do. And notice also in the next phrase in verse 29 it says, but he willing to justify himself. Now stop right there. We think despicable things about despicable lawyers. But notice this lawyer right here. He's no different than you and me. He's no different than your next door neighbor. All of mankind is trying to do something. I had someone this week say, don't teach me any of your religious, what do you call them, religious actions, something like that. Don't try and teach me about your religious actions. And I said, I don't have any religious actions. I've got a Savior. I don't want to talk to you about religious action. I want to talk to you about a Savior. And so notice again here that mankind has in his heart that there's something I can do to deserve eternal life. And then they got the same problem. And you and I do too. Don't think too highly of ourselves here. But he willing to justify himself. We do that. Listen, we do that even after we're saved. Even after we know that it's by the faith. Or by faith are you saved through grace. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And so we still try to justify ourselves when we're walking in a trail of sin and doing things wrong. We'll try and justify ourselves. And so here's this lawyer. He's doing two things that mankind does. He's trying to, again, do something. And he's trying, again, to justify himself. So Jesus gives him the parable. What could we say about this parable? Again, I've preached on this so much that I'm just going to highlight some of the points here. Jesus' parable is given here in verse 30 through 36. And I don't really need to repeat all of this, as I say, but we've just read it to make it to count fresh in our mind. So understand here that the Aaronic priesthood, a priest came by. Now, let me go ahead and say my mom was Catholic and we got saved out of Catholicism, such as it were. And so I'm a little bit familiar with Catholics' belief. And I'll tell you what, I'm nervous about anybody. I don't care whether they're Catholic or Protestant. When a man's wearing a dress and got his collar on backward and he says that he can intercede between you and God, you want to be nervous about that, okay? First off, a man wearing a dress makes me nervous again. So again, understand that hey, the priesthood here couldn't help this man at all. Notice the man had fallen into this world. And I want you to stop and think. He'd fallen among thieves and he was robbed and he was left half dead. That's a good prospect. Okay, if you're soul winning, if you're looking for someone that needs Christ, That is a good prospect. For that's the condition of all mankind. But a mankind who realizes that's his condition, that's a good prospect for the gospel. And so again, we're looking at this. We're going to make application that this is a soul winner, that this is, again, what's needed to be done to preach the gospel, at least spread the seeds. And so notice here, the priest comes by. I've got a quote here from Dr. John Knox. It's probably worth reading. Dr. John Knox says, who thinks like I do about priests a little bit, he says, there's no sense for the priest to stop by. The man had already been robbed. I didn't mean to wake anybody up there again, but I thought that was humorous anyway. I guess that makes one of us. Notice again that we have this priest that couldn't help him. Next comes a Levite. And as I said, this is getting pretty close to home for a lawyer who was a Levite again. And now it says along comes a Levite. And a Levite is not an Aaronic priest, but he is one of the part of the priesthood. And there's nothing he could do for him. There's nothing he could do for the man that was robbed and half dead. One priest had a commission, but no compassion. The second priest had a commission, but no commitment. And so again, as we look at them, here's two priests that come by. They could do nothing for them. I was talking again about getting the nursing home services going again. I couldn't imagine being a Protestant and going to a nursing home and doing nursing home services. I mean, what hope do you have to give them? They got a religion that they could give them. And here, do this religiously and maybe... Boy, praise the Lord, if we can get into a nursing home, we can preach the gospel, praise the Lord. And again, notice the difference here. I had a Baptist friend when I was out of college No, I guess it was after college. He'd wind around through airports with me, and he would always sit around and wait for a priest or somebody with a dress on and a collar backwards, and he'd run up and accost them and say, hey, what do I have to do to be saved? And that was his hobby again, to accost priests in airports and ask him what he had to do to be saved. And boy, he had a whole repertoire of interesting answers, but none of them involved the gospel. And so again, notice here that these priests weren't able to help him. But the Levite came, or the Good Samaritan came, as we call him, good, because he had this. He had compassion. He had compassion on him. And that's what we want to emphasize here out of this text today, is that you and I need to have compassion. That certain Samaritan came to this certain man who fell out to thieves and was left half dead, and he had compassion on him. Remember the command he was emphasizing here was to be a neighbor and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, you can't love your neighbor unless you have compassion on people. And we need to have that. We need to have an understanding. It doesn't matter how despicable they are. It doesn't matter if they're a different color skin than we are. It doesn't matter if they have a different ethnicity. It doesn't matter, again, if they come from a different society. It doesn't matter if they come from a different country. That we, again, are to have compassion and love for the stranger, as it were. As, again, this Samaritan was a stranger and he knew how to love another stranger. You and I need to be like that. We need to have that compassion, even when we look around and have a love for our neighbor. When COVID hit back 2 years ago, we shut down our door-to-door visitation because people wouldn't come to their doors and talk to you. We don't go on the street and work the street, haven't for 2 years, because they didn't want to talk to you. And you got this mask on to cover your face. I feel like I was out there to rob people. And so... we didn't. I'd be like that priest there to rob people again. And I liked it. I shouldn't say that out loud, but I'm an introvert. I could become a recluse and just live in my study the rest of my natural life. Beverly will attest to that. And I could just sit around and write books and study my Bible and love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. I didn't have any problem with that whatsoever. But I was missing this second half, again, of having compassion on people. And again, when we have revival services, we got some coming up here this summer. One of the main themes of revival is to just wake us up to see men, not men as trees, but that we would see men with a soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, depending on sometimes only our testimony. And again, we've set those things aside, and it's time again to awaken a soul consciousness in each of our hearts and recognize again that if you're going to have compassion, if you're going to love one another, as love your neighbor as you love yourself, I want you to understand that it's going to take that kind of compassion that's in this story. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law." Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, "Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we're talking about a fulfilling of the law here in James chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" A lot of politicians come to my mind when I read that accusation. And then it says in the next verse, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Spirit, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." And so, even though we live in a world that's antagonistic toward God and God hating, and again, they hate acknowledging some kind of a creator, when we live in that kind of world, it's easy for us to scuff off. I was reading some of the Psalms. In fact, this morning we was reading through the Psalms, and I thought, there's something called a precatory psalm. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, and I don't know if you've heard that before. But it's a psalm where David just goes through and calls out judgment of God upon his enemies and says, "Let them go childless and let their children be motherless." And it goes on and on about things. It's almost embarrassing to read in public what David says he wants for his enemies. And yet we're told again to love our enemy and do good to them that misuse us. David seemed to have a little different attitude. We're going to look at that Wednesday night when we're looking at some of the Psalms, Lord willing. But again, understand this, here we're to have compassion on them. And we're again to understand that they need salvation. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to be upset with people. You know what the atheists, here we are in a town that recognizes a museum towards atheism. You know what atheists need? They need the gospel. And you don't need to argue about what the existence of God or not. All you need to do is tell them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not hath not life. But the wrath of God's going to abide on him. And we're going to enter into that condemnation. And so again, that's what they need to know. Romans chapter 1 already takes care of the fact that God doesn't believe in atheists. And so, again, I try not to argue, although I've had a lot of fun doing just the opposite. I try not to argue with anyone. Just give them the gospel. We need to plant seeds. We need to, again, be seed planters. Just give others enough gospel so that when they pillow their head at night, there's some piece of living word running around in their head. And it's going to be quick and powerful than sharper than any two-edged sword if we get them verses into their head. And so, again, notice here that we're to have compassion and we're to do that as a fulfilling of the law. You cannot love someone and just let them go to hell. You cannot love someone and just let them go to hell. You can't love someone and let them go on in their religion as if that's going to get them to heaven, when we know, again, there's no religion that's going to get someone to heaven. If we have a love for someone, we need to share with them some Bible verses that would bring them to salvation. At least plant the seeds. Your compassion is directly proportioned to the gospel witness that you are. Your compassion is directly proportioned to your gospel witness. When the Wuhan virus came, as I said, we kind of quit that. And boy, we need to pick it up again. Individually, and talk about everybody we see. Boy, people are willing to talk. People realize now how bad this world is getting. And they're willing to talk again about a Savior. And they, some of them see a need of a Savior they've never mentioned before. And so, boy, be quick to bring up our Lord. Let's talk about Jesus. He's everything to me. And so here we have again a chapter that's dealing with, hey, let's keep the main thing the main thing. And here we have the story of the Good Samaritan, and we don't want to forget what the main thing is. The main thing is that the compassion that we're to have on people around us. And understand that they need our Savior. What is the main thing? We are to be preaching the gospel to every creature. Let me go ahead in the minutes I got remaining to give you five commissions that say that. You should have these marked out in your Bible. If you spend any time at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, I hope you do. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark 16:15, the commission we're given. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24:46-48, "Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations." We're commissioned. John chapter 20. So here's four of them, right out of the four Gospels. John in verse 21 says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." One last commission to make five, four in the Gospel, one in the book of Acts. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth." And so, I guess the question is, how are we doing in our responsibility? How are we doing in our commission? Let's look then at the reasons that's given. And I don't know, you might not have these marked in your Bible yet. So, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And underline or highlight three verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, now, again, here's Paul, and he just wrote 1 Corinthians, 15 chapters with 15 problems in this church at Corinth. Now he's writing another letter to them that's a letter of, I guess, his confidence. He's got a confidence in them that they've made some changes, and he wants to encourage them. And so look at 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he says this in chapter 5, just starting verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That's a parenthesis. And he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Verse 9, "Wherefore we labor." Wherefore we labor. And that's kind of saying, why is it that we are laboring? Why are we're commissioned to preach the gospel. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And now we've got three good reasons to preach the gospel to everybody. Number one, verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You and I are going to appear. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know again that we're going to appear before a judge who knows all. And again, we've squandered opportunities to be witnesses. We've squandered opportunities to follow hard after the Lord and to be His witnesses and to tell others. We've wasted so many chances. Lord, help us again to not, but understand this, that, hey, we're going to give an answer. And so here's a good reason why we ought to do what we've been commissioned to do. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I've got in my margin, whether it be gospel or not. Look at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Another good reason why we ought to preach the gospel to every creature. If you look at a soul and say, hey, that soul is going to either spend eternity with me in heaven, or that soul is going to be cast into a lake of fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that's why we labor. And so look around this week at people we go by, the people we work with, people we'll see and say, hey, I wonder if that person is going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Listen, boy, that's a motivation. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer. Secondly, there's going to be a knowledge here of the terror of the Lord. And then don't miss the last one. Look it down in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And so we again see that compassion that Christ had. We need to have that in our life. We need to look at people differently. And we need again to be a witness that they need what you have, a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more quick thing here that I want to add into the end of this is that there's a rejoicing in preaching the gospel. There's a rejoicing in preaching the gospel. Digging through my concordance this week, I pulled out a bunch of numbers that excited me anyway. And so we're studying the book of Philippians. And remember, Galatians was written because, man, they had some problems with the law and the Judaizers. Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, I just mentioned, was written because, man, there was problems. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians because they had some misunderstandings he had to correct. But when he got around to write a letter to the Philippians, there was nothing that he reprimands them for. There was no doctrine that he corrects them on. There was no thing that he discourages them and said, I have one thing against thee. There's none of that. His whole book to the Philippians is a book of rejoicing with them. And so we saw again in our count that the 17% of all rejoicing is found in the book of Philippians. 17% of all New Testament rejoicing is found here in Philippians. And that's a lot again. 9% of all New Testament joy is recorded in the book of Philippians. So we got rejoicing and joy. And boy, it shows up in the first chapter that we've already preached out of this. So let's open our Bibles to Philippians. Somehow I missed that part. And look at that first chapter one more time. And notice here that 9 times the word gospel is mentioned in this first chapter. No, in the book. 6 times in the first chapter. 2/3 of them is in the first chapter. 9 times the word gospel is mentioned in Philippians. I got a percentage down here for those that have an engineering background. 9 times in Philippians, that's 11% of all usages of the word. 11%. That's better than a tithe again. So notice again here that 11% of the gospel is mentioned. And here's 2/3 of those are in the first chapter. Look with me at all the appearances of the gospel. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Verse 7, and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12. Rather under the furtherance of the gospel. I must have missed one. 17. But other love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Listen, the first chapter is all about the gospel. And then he comes down to verse 27. And notice what it says. 2 of the occurrences in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Ooh, I like that. I don't know exactly what to do with that. I don't know if I can fulfill what that says here, but let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. When we looked at that, again, in the coverage of this chapter, I said, you need to find a way to turn your conversation into the gospel. That's what it means, that it could become. And so every time we have an opportunity to talk to somebody, we always talk about the weather. Wow, what a beautiful day it is. It's going to be 95 on Saturday. And so we always talk about the weather. Find a way again to turn that into the gospel, or at least a praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, notice there again that that was his concern. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so again, understand that there's some striving. There's some contending for the faith, as James puts it. That again, we need to be contenders for the faith, that man is saved by faith through grace. Man is saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And listen, the whole world is out there just like that lawyer trying, what must I do? I got to do something. No, there's nothing you can do. It's by grace. There's no religion that'll get you there. It's only the grace of God. And men are quick to justify themselves. That's why the popularity of Catholicism. That's the popularity of Mormonism. They live such a strict moral life that they like that. They got their boundaries. And man needs that. I confess that. But again, that's not going to get you pleased God, for there's none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so, as again, let's be ministers of the gospel. Back in 2 Corinthians, I should have looked at it while we were back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Have we heard that before? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lots of people memorize that verse and stop right there. And they don't look at the context of chapter 5 to realize that, hey, Paul is listing out reasons why you need to be, listen, a minister of reconciliation. And that whole thing is a defense of why that man and God left us here to be witnesses, to be ministers of reconciliation. Wouldn't you like to be a minister this week? What's it mean to minister? That means you minister to someone else's needs. That means, again, you nurse, you help, you assist. And so we need to minister, be ministers of reconciliation, that they can be reconciled to God. And so when old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, make sure it's so that we can be ministers of reconciliation. Father, praise you again and thank you for the message of the Good Samaritan. And the parable, Father, that teaches us to love our neighbor as ourself. I pray, Father, again, that you'd help us to see our neighbors a little different in light of these scriptures. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. A lot to think about in those verses. Let's go ahead and have a moment of invitation. And let's stand or kneel. And if God's tugged on your heart, then let's use the time for music to play. And go ahead and have a prayer time with God. Think about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Think about the importance of loving your neighbor as yourself. Being a witness that God left us here to be of the gospel message. Let's go ahead and end our Sunday service this way. Let's talk about Jesus. And let's walk into a week where we have fun. Look for an opportunity to do that, praise the Lord, and talk about Jesus to everyone we could see. Let's talk about Jesus. He's everything to me. The Lord of Lords is He through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Praise the Lord. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.